David for the consequences of his sin. I am thankful that we've been able to go through this study, and as I've been able to go through this study, I've learned a lot just in the life of David. And we've kind of been going verse by verse, and that's what we're going to pick up. I know some of y'all haven't been here. Usually we do this on Sunday nights, and being we won't have service tonight, we've kind of mixed it up a little bit. And to kind of pick us up in the narrative, David had just fouled up majorly. Most of us, we know about David. We know of David's victories, but we also know of David's failures. And here we are, after his sin with Bathsheba, in chapter 12, that tough chapter, we find here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us this morning as we study your word. We pray that you would teach us, that you'd help us to understand, that we could make application here, that we can examine this Old Testament narrative, that we can understand the failures, the faults, and we can see even in our own life that, God, you are merciful, but there are consequences to sin. And we ask you to help us, grant us grace today, in Christ's name, amen. Notice that our narrative says, "And it came to pass after this." Now, we must understand this phrase, "after this," does not give us much in the way of, at least when it comes to chronological order, a sense of time. We got to be careful when we read these things that hopefully we realize that it could have been 2 days after what we've just been studying. It could have been 2 weeks. It could have been 2 months. It could have even been 10 years that had passed. And that's what we see here, is there's a transition that's taken place. And we got to understand, when that writer uses this phrase, he's pointing out the fact that the narrative has changed. The story has changed. We just left from where David had been forgiven. We noticed where the baby had died, and now we see where Solomon was given it. After David repents of his sins by grace, through faith, that Solomon is born, and it seems that this union of him and Bathsheba are being blessed. And here we find the transition, or the next phase, should I say, in David's life. Y'all realize our life is kind of set in phases. We have seasons in our life. How many of y'all would testify we have ups and downs? Sometimes throughout the day. But we look back on a grand scheme of things, and we see times in our life where we kind of ebb and flow. Our love for God does the same thing, if we would be honest. There's times when we're in love with Him, and we want to keep His commandments, we want to do right, we want to serve Him, and then there's times where we just kind of get lethargic. We don't want to do much, we just want to be lazy. We want to sit back, we want to be fed, we don't want to help others. And here we see that there's been a transition. Here we see where we're told that David had a son named Absalom, which had a beautiful sister named Tamar. Tamar was the daughter of Maacah, a princess of Jeshur, that David married, remember, when he was still in Hebron, before he became the king of all of Israel. The name Tamar means palm tree, if you look that word up. Now, to us, that doesn't mean a whole lot, but in a desert setting, a palm tree would represent something what? Beautiful. A place of shade, a place of rest. And that's what her name means. It means to be like a oasis, or a beautiful place. And both she and Absalom, her brother, were known for their personal beauty. Now, we got to keep that in mind as we go through. And the narrative states that, and I think that's important that it states that. It seems that Absalom was apparently older than Tamar. That was his younger sisters. And many scholars, as I studied this and read behind, believe that she was probably somewhere around 15 or 16 years of age at the time that these events that we're studying here took place. Most believe that David would have been king over all of Israel at least 13 or 14 years. We can easily say, according to what has taken place and what we've already studied about David and about what had happened in his life, that his reign had already reached its what? Its peak. David had done great and mighty things. His reign was at its peak, and now all of a sudden we see his reign is what? Because of the judgment, because of the sin that had taken place, David's heading downhill. More than likely, during this time, most of David's wars were kind of on the low end. Were over with. His empire was established. You know, when we have things that easy, how many of us would testify that's when we start kind of just... In other words, we get on calm seas, and we have a tendency to just kick back and ride the wave, right? Well, that's where David's at. But we see David in that place, that's where he was whenever he fouled up with Bathsheba. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Now, all of a sudden, David's in tumultuous seas. He's headed downhill now in his reign. More than likely, David was in a position where he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And one commentator said this, for 20 more years, David would sit upon his throne, but as a culprit. And he would bear the many sorrows resulting from his hideous sin. You know, there's a lot of times, y'all ever regret the things that you do? I think if we were to go to David and ask him, David, what's one of the main things you wish you had never done in your life? I could just about guarantee he wouldn't have said, battle Goliath in the valley of Elah. Run from Saul. I think he would have said the biggest mistake I ever made was to be up on that housetop, look down and see something and desire it so much so that I manipulated the situation where I could have it my way and do things my way. I truly wish that David would have never fouled up like he did. I love David. As I study this narrative and this life of a man that was zealous for the Lord, I wish he would have never fouled up like he did. You know, his life probably would have ended so much different had he not did what he did. Even though David remained faithful by the fact that God made covenant with him, God wasn't going to break that covenant. Even though David lived in breach of that covenant, and even though David remained faithful until the end, you know, David could have finished a lot better than he did had he not been overtaken by his fault. I wish he'd have been like the Apostle Paul, who said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. Paul knew he was fixing to die. He said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul had come to grips with the fact that he was fixing to die. He said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be offered up. He said, it's better for me to die in other places. He said, it's gain. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, I wish we could say that for David, that he did everything perfect. But we see that he didn't. But we see the graciousness of God, that even though David didn't do everything perfect, you know what? God was still faithful to David. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day. And not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How is it going to be said of us when our time of departure is at hand? Can we say we've finished our race, we've run our course, we've done all that we fought the good fight of faith? I hope it would be that we could say that. That we could stand before the Lord. Now I know in Christ Jesus we are going to stand before the Lord as pure, as holy. Here we also see that the Scripture says Amnon loved Tamar. And if you look that word for love up here, the indication is that he burned with lust towards her. Now you say, wait up, well, it said love here. Well, this word love has several different meanings. But the one that best fits the context. Now we got to understand when we're looking at a word that has several different meanings and definitions, we have to assign to that word the definition that meets the context of the narrative, right? We can't just say, okay, well, I like this one better than that. So the word that, the definition that best fits the context here carries with it the idea of intense sexual affection. You say, how do you know that? Well, we see what he does. We see what he enacts. What Amnon enacts. What he brings to pass. It denotes one having a strong appetite or having deep, burning passion for something, or in this case, someone else. Amnon was David's firstborn. Now, I think that's important. We'll maybe as we go along. See, I'm rushing today because I feel like I need to rush because it's a Sunday morning. Typically, I don't rush as much on a Sunday evening because I know I got next, well, Lord willing, I have next Sunday to teach. And I've been teaching through this series for how long? 5-6 years? We've been going, Brother Pat said 10. I know it probably feels like 20, but we've been going through this life, the study of the life of David, and we're going to eventually get to where we see God's hand and even in all of this mess. They say, how could this be possible? Did God orchestrate this? No, we got to be careful. God allows things to happen, but God doesn't make everything happen that happens. You say, how can that be? Well, He in His permissive will. And we can look at it as a parent with a child. We give a child some orders. Can we stop them from doing things they shouldn't do? Yes, but at times we do. We sit back and we allow permissively. Permissively, we allow them to do things that they shouldn't do, and then sometimes we intervene, sometimes we don't, right? God does the same thing. We cannot blame God with the sin that's going to take place in this narrative. But we can say that God allowed these things to take place, and there's events that happen. God said one day there was going to be one that came through the lineage of David, and I know I'm getting way ahead of myself, that would be the one to build the temple. Who was that? Was it Amnon? Now, he was David's firstborn son. Who had the right to the throne? By law. He did. But we're going to see, by way of events and providence, how it works, he's what? He's taken out of the equation. And there was one born named Solomon, that one that was a type of the Prince of Peace, because that's what, remember we said Solomon means what? We looked up his name, means peace. That is to come. Now we know there would be one on down the road that would come, Christ Jesus, that would reign. And that's what this was all about anyway, that Christ was coming. Let me get back to our text here. So Amnon was David's first son. He was the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. And he probably would have never committed this crime against his half-sister had not David's own sin opened the door to temptation. But Jimmy mentioned it earlier. Our decisions have consequences and it has results on those who are around us. Sin has a tendency to have a snowball effect. We saw that in David's life. He did this. And then next thing you know, he tried to cover it. He did this. He committed adultery. He lusted. He conceived that lust. Then he tried to enact on it, so it became adultery. Then he had to try and cover it up, so he lied. Then he committed murder. It's just the snowball effect of sin going down the hill constantly. More than likely, Amnon would have never done this had David not opened the door for that temptation. And by David doing what David did, you know what he did? He actually loosed that hedge of protection that was... Remember what Nathan said? The sword shall never leave or depart what? From your house. The consequences of your sin are going to result in what? Death amongst your family members. And we're going to see that. We won't see it today because we don't have time to get through all of it. But eventually we'll get to that place. We'll come to see that even though he had these desires, speaking of Amnon, he was hesitant to pursue them. He wanted his sister. He loved his half-sister. He desired to have her. But he was hesitant. That is, until he was encouraged to enact upon his lust by his own cousin. We must be careful when it comes to our natural desires. But even more so, we must be careful where we get our counsel from. Because there have been many lives ruined by the bad advice from a so-called good friend. We're going to see that as we go through this. Think about it in your own life. You ever had some friends that you thought were good friends that gave you some bad advice? That if you would have enacted on that advice, your life might be in shambles today? We're going to see the result of that. Proverbs says this, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Look at verse 2. "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard to him to do anything to her." Now, before we break down the first part of this verse, we're going to look at the phrase here, "for she was a virgin," because this plays into it. Now, we've got to understand, during this time period, it was customary for unmarried daughters to be kept in close seclusion from the company of men. They would separate young women. They wasn't to intermingle and to fellowship with men on a regular basis. They tried to keep their purity as pure as they could, unlike in our day. They were basically never allowed to be visited. Now, this is the manner and customs of that day. They were never allowed to be visited by any strangers. That is, of the opposite sex. Neither were they permitted to have company with the presence, without the presence of a credible witness. In other words, if a man was to come or a young boy was to come to see a woman, whether it be his brother, that's even family members, brothers and sisters, they always had to be in the company of a credible witness. That's even with close relatives. Now, we've got to keep that in mind as we're reading through this narrative, because I think that's the whole reason why this is stated the way that it is. We also must understand that modesty was a virtue in that day. It was not like today where women post lewd pictures of themselves on social media for all the world to see, just so they can get likes and this, that, and the other. That didn't happen back then. Here it's apparent that Amnon must have been around Tamar enough to possess this desire to be with her. We don't understand in that day, we got to understand David wasn't right in everything that he did. You know what he was living in here? He was living in a polygamous relationship. He had multiple wives. Which, when we were studying that back when, I said, was the onset of David's woes. That's where he fouled up in the very beginning. If I have multiple wives, then all the drama, the conflict, set the stage for what's taking place here in our narrative. We also got to understand it was common in that day for relatives to marry. I know some parts of Washington Parish that's still common today. Maybe not legal. I'm just picking. But they did this in order to keep their lineage pure, especially amongst royal folk. We'll come to find out that Amnon, he didn't have any plans to marry Tamar. That wasn't what he was wanting. His desire was not to honor her. His desire was to take advantage of her. Here we see where this lust that he possessed could not be fulfilled. And because of this, his soul was vexed, is what the Bible says, or troubled by the disappointment. And he made himself sick, desiring to have that which he could not have. Proverbs says this, "Hope deferred that is hope that is put off, or a longing that is put off, that is deferred, does what? It makes the heart sick. The word vex here, it carries with it the idea of being narrow, or to be in a strait, or what we would call to be in a jam, or to be in a bind. Notice our text says that she was a virgin. And the indication is that he had no, remember what we said, because she was a virgin, I said that was important, because he had no access to her. Not one-on-one access. They couldn't meet each other privately. Even though they were sisters, I know we think this strange, but we've got to understand he's got this desire. She doesn't know anything about it. She's innocent. But he has this desire to be with her. So the fact that she was a virgin made that almost what? Impossible. You ever desire something and you can't have it? And you want it? And you start dwelling on it? Man, if I only had this, my life would be, if I only had a new vehicle, everything would be better until you get your first note. Or your 20th note. Or it tears up and you ain't even paid for it all the way yet. More than likely, Tamar lived with her mother, who probably dwelled in a separate residence and not in the same house as Amnon. In other words, his mama and her mama wasn't the same person. So they would encounter each other from time to time. So he's saying, I want her, but I can't have her. And it seems as if there's no way for me to manipulate the situation. So this made him, what, sick. The fact that he longed for her and had no access to her made his problem even worse. So he dwelled on it day and night, and it caused him to be vexed to the point of making himself sick. You know, it often amazes me just how foolish we can be. How often do we find ourselves longing for stuff that we don't have instead of enjoying what we do have? I mean, if we'd be honest with ourselves, a lot of times we want things, but we have things that we can enjoy. You know, all good and perfect gifts comes from where? From God. I was listening to a podcast preaching message this morning. It was talking about the reason people steal. Most time, people don't steal for need. Out of desperate need, they still out of greed. Oftentimes we fret over what we don't have, and we don't enjoy what we do have. Now we got to understand that this was foolish for Amnon here. Why? Because he probably could have had any girl in the land, being that he was the eldest son of the king. I said that to make us think, how stupid is this for him to do what he's doing? He's in line to the throne, which would make it women. What would that make him? What would he be? Y'all help me out. A prince, right? Not a princess. Now, in our day, it might be that, but he's a prince. How many of y'all women would love to marry a prince in shining armor? Nobody's being honest today, huh? Some thought they were. Ooh. And realized, man, was I deceived. But isn't it foolish that this man would be desiring his half-sister? When more than likely he could have had any woman that he desired? Some young, beautiful, peasant girl, right? Let's move on. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Here we see where the writer starts off this sentence with a conjunction, which usually indicates that there's been some sort of shift to the story. See, we've seen a problem. He's got a problem. He wants her. He can't have her. So now he's sick. But he had a friend. The indication here is that Amnon's in a bind because he has no way of enacting out his lust. But he has a friend, as the writer states, who is very cunning, and therefore he might just be able to fulfill his desires if he takes heed to his friend's advice. We're going to find that's what comes to pass. Here we see where the writer tells us that Jonadab was a very subtle man. It appears that Jonadab was a wise man, at least wise in the affairs of men. We could say he was what? Streetwise. We must understand that he was the type of guy that was able to discern the spirits of men. Because we see that here in our narrative. He could judge by their countenance what they were. He can judge what they wanted or the desires of their heart. You know, I know some people that are like this. Usually women are good at these. And women have intuition, men don't. They're nowhere even close. But every once in a while, I've seen some men that are pretty good on picking up on other people's character. He'd call it like this, this, and this. That's what type of man this was. He could understand and read people. And he's seen something wasn't right with Amnon. But also, we're going to find out he knows how David is. And we'll get to that eventually. But he gives advice against the king, understanding that the king probably wasn't going to do anything about it anyway. We see that he didn't. Who he didn't take into consideration was Tamar's older brother. And we'll get to that in a minute. He was a very subtle man. He was also a great schemer, as we'll come to find. Jonadab was an opportunist. And as it appears here, he uses this wisdom that he had mainly, and we're going to come to find out, as a means to do evil. He was cunning, should we say, in a wicked way. Or in a way to deceive those in whom he could see their weakness. Look at verse 4. And he said unto him, why art thou, why are you, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Here we see where Jonadab, he uses his talents to discern the fact that Amnon appeared to be lean from day to day. The word lean, you look this word up, it carries with it the idea of dangling or hanging low. Usually when I'm studying these things, I try and picture things in my mind. I don't know why, but I do. And one way to describe this would be like a tree or a limb that would be loaded down with fruit. You ever seen them pear trees? They'll get so heavy, the limbs get so heavy, they'll break because of the pears that are on them. That's the idea of being sagging. That he was lean. He was sagging because he could not bear the load of this desire that he had. Notice that Jonadab says, this should not be your case, Amnon. Why? Due to the fact that you're the king's son. Pretty logical thinking, isn't it? As we already mentioned, he was David's eldest son, which by default would make him heir to the throne. So here Jonadab tells him, if anyone should be strong, standing upright, not leaning over, not bowed down to this weight, if anybody ought to be strong, it should be you. Why? Because of the privileges that come with being the son of the king. You know, y'all realize how many wealthy people, prominent people, people with prestige, with fame, are miserable people? They're depressed? I mean, we see these movie stars, rock and roll stars. that would seem to be able to get anything they want, anytime they want, and we see them ODing on drugs, committing suicide, right? Why? It would seem that they could have whatever they want. But we got to understand, just because we get what we want when we want doesn't make us happy. So it goes back to this, what we said earlier. We just need to enjoy what we have. Most of the time, what we have is plenty, is it not? More than enough. Sometimes it's too much. I was thinking about that the other day. We were talking about that the other day, and I know I get off on a tangent, but I remember being, I told Joyce, if I can go back, I'd be 12 years old. Why? I own two tires. That's all I had to worry about. My bike tires. That's the only two tires I had to keep. Now, I started thinking about all the tires on all the equipment, all the junk, tractor, two tractors, my vehicles, my wife's vehicles, my son's vehicle, my daughter's vehicles, their bikes. You start thinking about all the junk you got. No wonder my hair is turning gray. Back then, all I had to worry about was keeping the air, my bike tires aired up, making it home to eat lunch or dinner, whatever my mama called. We got to be careful. The indication here, back to our text, is that the king's son should not be of a low countenance. Why? Because he should be able to do. Now, he didn't say you could get what you want. He said you ought to be able. The indication here from Jonadab is you ought to be able to get what you want when you want it. Why? You're entitled. And he uses that as a means of convincing Amnon to do what he does. He tells him you're entitled to do whatever you want. You ought to be able to do what you want, how you want, when you want. Notice the sense of concern here from Jonadab. He says, will you not tell me what it is that's ailing you to the point that your soul's cast down? As if he was truly interested. Here we see where he says, tell me your problems, which makes us believe that he was truly concerned for his cousin, but technically it appeared that he wants to know what's ailing him so that he can use his cunningness as a means to rid him of this sickness, not necessarily to help him, maybe even just to make himself look better. Here we see where Amnon tells Jonadab that this problem is that he's in love with Tamar. Notice what he says. He says, Absalom's sister. Notice he calls her Absalom's sister, even though she technically was his sister as well. One reason he said this may have been to lessen his own guilt for burning with lust towards his half-sister. Another reason could be found in the manners and customs of that day. It's important for us to understand manners and customs. According to scholars in Eastern countries where polygamy prevailed, that's what's going on here. I didn't know this, but as I begin to study, the girls are considered to be under the special care and protection of their maternal brother. Usually their older brother, if they have an older brother, who was their guardian of their interests and their honor, even more than their father himself. This would make sense if you think about it. Why? Because remember we said earlier, the wives, even though David was foolish enough to marry multiple women, I don't think he was dumb enough to have them all in one house. You know what kind of trouble that would have been? So they're separated. I got to be careful when I say things like that. But they were separated. And that was the common custom of that day, that they would live in separate abodes. And for the father, he wasn't able to properly keep up with all the kids. And what was taking place in each and every home. So it was the older brother, or the closest brother, should I say, responsibility to keep up. As we go through this narrative, we're going to come to find out that Absalom retaliates. And the reason that Absalom retaliates could be the fact that he was the one responsible for retaliation, for the crimes that was committed against his sister. Look at verse 5. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in thy sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. Here we see, and we don't have time to go into detail on this because I know we're running out of time. I've been trying to rush. I don't even know what time we get out. I'm out of schedule. I'm typically start at 6. I normally stop about 6:45, so if we keep going it in, we're going to be in trouble. I'll probably run out of material. Here we see where Jonadab, he begins to devise a plan for Amnon to get his way. Here, Jonadab, I would say, is crafty like that serpent that was in the garden. Y'all remember that serpent that was in the garden? Remember what that serpent did? He used bits and pieces of the truth. Now, Amnon was sick, was he not? He was vexed, sore vexed. And so he tells him to play on this. In other words, you're going to look the part. They're not going to think you're lying. Because everybody, I've noticed from afar off that you look bad. You look rough. I'm just paraphrasing what might have been being said here. So pretend to be sick. Placate to this. If you listen to what I'm saying, he kind of uses bits and pieces of the truth to do what? What does the enemy do? The enemy will take bits and pieces of the truth in order to deceive. He takes bits and pieces of the truth to deceive his victims. How? By causing them with bits and pieces of truth to believe an all-out lie. We gotta be careful with bits and pieces of the truth. Because bits and pieces of the truth, if they're manipulated the wrong way, you know what they end up being? Full-fledged lie. What's it, that quote that was stated, that a lie reaches its destination by riding on the skirt tail of truth? If you come out with a blatant lie, most people are going to say, I don't know, it's happening in our day where they can just all out lie and everybody believes it. But I believe we've been turned over as a nation, as was mentioned in Romans chapter 1, to a reprobate mind to where we long for those lies. And I'm not talking about us in general, but as a nation. But most of the time, in order to deceive somebody, you got to use a little bit of truth to get them tripped up. And here, Jonadab appears to be a true friend. Here he seems that his sole purpose is to help, but in all actuality, his counsel, as we will come to see, is like the poison of asp. You say, what do you mean the poison? It's like a venomous bite. You say, what do you mean? Eventually, what does this lead to? Amnon's death. He dies as a result of following this man's instruction. I'm talking about dies. And by doing so, he disqualifies the fact that he was in line. He's no longer a prince. He's been removed. One commentator I read behind said this. Here we see one who was blinded by passion. Any y'all ever been there? Y'all heard that phrase, love is blind? The other, he said, one blinded by passion, being Amnon, the other, Jonadab, was self-possessed and cool. Like that serpent that was in the garden. The cool man encourages the heated. He used an analogy, as the sober man oftentimes encourages on the intoxicated. Y'all ever been there? Or you see somebody drunk? Somebody that's sober say, man, yeah, it is. Drunk guy's like, I bet I can do that. He said, yeah, I bet you can. Just so he can watch him fail. Commentator went on to say this, O you sons of wealth and recklessness, it is sad enough that you are often so tempted by the lust that rise up in your own bosoms, but it's worse to be exposed to the friendship of wretches who never study your real good. You know what a real good friend will do? Tell you the truth. Whether it hurt, faithful is a good friend. that will hurt you with the truth. You know what a bad friend will do? He'll tell you lies. He'll give you kisses and say, you're all right. He'll deceive you. He says here, but encourage you, not give you the truth, not study your real good, but encourage you to indulge the vilest of your appetites. And he says, by doing so, will smooth for you the ways of hell. In other words, make that path to hell just as easy to travel as can be. We've got to be careful who our friends are. We've got to be careful where we take our advice from. I want you to turn to one place, and we're going to close here, I promise. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter and we're going to close. And it's not that long. I'm going to start reading. Proverbs 4:1 says, hear ye children the instruction of a father. And the indication here is of a good father that does right. And attend to no understanding. Notice, for I give you good what? Teaching. Instruction. Forsake ye not my law. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Verse 5. These are some tremendous verses that I wish all of us would commit to memory. He said, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. And she shall preserve thee. Love her. That is wisdom and understanding. And she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get what? Understanding. Exalt her. And she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Let me ask you this question. Was Amnon wise in receiving the counsel that he got from Jonadab? He wasn't. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to let y'all read this. And when you go home, because this whole chapter, it talks and it shows the differences between good wisdom, good counsel, and bad counsel. And I tell you what, it's so important in our day. You know what's under attack more than anything in our day right now? It's the truth. I don't care what news outlet you look at, what TV, if it's some podcast, some alternative news system, mainstream media, you better be careful where you get your news from because it's hard to trust any news. Why? Because it's corrupt. Truth is under attack. We got to be careful where we get our counsel from. Where's our wisdom come? Where's our world view come from? If it's not based upon the Bible, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. Here we see in our text, I hate to say it, but we see the judgment that was promised to David coming to pass. And we're going to see this as we go through. This is the very beginning of what happens. I understand the child that was conceived during that adulterous affair had died, but that wasn't the end of it. There's ramifications. The things we do affect those around us. Even though David was able to enter into the presence of the Lord when he passed, still, we see the mar. We see the insult. We see that the enemy has room to blaspheme because of what David had done. And I hope and pray that wouldn't be said of us. Now, are we going to make mistakes? I guarantee you we're going to make mistakes. We make mistakes daily. But through all of this, and as we see and as we go, and it's hard to pull all this together in one little lesson because we've been studying this for so long. The one thing we see that is God is even when we foul up God's faith. We can't blame our excuses on Him. But one thing we can do when we foul up, we can run to Him. We can confess our faults to Him. We can seek His mercy. And the Bible says that He's faithful and just to do us, to forgive us. Not just to forgive us, but to cleanse us. To get us prepared. What's it mean to cleanse? That means to purge our conscience so that even though we fouled up yesterday or today, we can serve Him from this point going on. And that's good to know. Because we see that David, even though he didn't end the way that I wish he would have, you know, God still remained faithful to him. And I'm glad that he did. I'm glad we have this testimony. But we need to take these things that we learn and we need to take heed to them and we need to examine our own lives. And when we're down and out, we need to ask ourselves, wow, what are we longing for? That is there something that we're desiring we can't have that we shouldn't have? You remember what God told Abraham? He said, I am thy exceeding great reward. I'm your shield. We ought to long for Him more than anything else. And if we do, you know what? A lot of these other things that we find ourselves being diverted and desiring, most of those things, if we would live as 1 Peter says, as pilgrims and strangers, just passing through, you know how much easier our life would be? Now that doesn't mean we give everything away and we live in a cardboard box. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we need to set our affections on what? Things above. And not on the things of this earth. All the stuff that we, how many of y'all would testify to things that we have, most of it's junk. It's falling apart. Our bodies. Right? Stand as a testimony against us that we're dead and dying people. We're not getting better. Brother Pat, you getting better or worse? I could tell. And I ain't just picking on you, but I'm in the same boat. We're not getting better. And that ought to cause us to long for something better. Because here we see a type and picture of Christ. David. The greatest king Israel ever had. But boy, look at the flaws that he had. That ought to make Israel long for even a better king. And Israel eventually, even though they rejected that king, we see the best in Christ Jesus. And this place isn't our home, is it? The Bible says, no soldier that warreth, we're in a warfare, are we not? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. How many of us would testify and say from time to time we get entangled with the things that... It's our nature. It's in our DNA. And we want to cling. We want to hang on. We want to have control when what we should do is just surrender. If we don't, look at the consequences. If we give in to our lust and say, you know what? I can care less. I'm just going to do what feels right. We're studying the repercussions of that. This ought to be a stark warning to all of us. Do not make provisions for your flesh. Is that easy? No, it's not. Is it possible? It is possible. And there's so much I can say. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do praise You. We do thank You. For the testimony we see here in Your Word, faithfulness that You have committed to Your people, we ask You to help us. Pray You'd forgive us. Grant us grace and truth to live for You. We love You and we pray. We thank You for our country, our nation, our church, our families. We love You. We praise You for all things. In Christ's name, amen.